The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Matthew chapter number 21, and we're going to begin here in verse number 33. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize upon his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." Now this parable is the second in a group of three parables. You might recall that we looked at the first parable, which was the parable of the two sons, in this chapter, verses 28 through 32. And the third in the set of parables is in chapter number 22, verses 1 through 14, and that is the parable of the marriage of the king's son. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at that parable next week. But these three parables together are all about national rejection. First of all, they deal with the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews. And secondly, they deal with the rejection of the Jews by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we pointed out last time that the key verses to understanding not just this parable, but all three parables, are found, first of all, in verse 31 and 32. Here in verse number 31, Jesus said that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Also in verse number 43, which we read a few moments ago, Jesus said, Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And also in Matthew 22, which is the third of the parables, in verse number 8, the Bible says, But they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together as many, all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now when you think about these scriptures that we've just read, you can see that God had brought salvation to the Jews. The Bible says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. To not receive Jesus Christ is to reject him. And the Jews as a whole, as a nation, had rejected Jesus Christ. So we see that God did not throw up his hands and say, Well, what am I going to do? I've been blindsided here. I didn't know about that this was going to happen, but rather God has turned to the Gentiles. And you'll notice that the description that is given is so appropriate for you and I, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the halt, and the publicans and the harlots, I'm glad that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and that his salvation extends to you and I. But there was a national rejection of Christ by Israel, and the Bible speaks about the rejection of Israel by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the context for the whole section and all of these parables is seen in verse number 45. And it's very, very plain here. The Bible says, "And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them." Even they were able to get it. They were the religious people. They were very much into the traditions and the teachings of the elders and their forebears, and they knew all of the rules and regulations, but spiritually they were dead. And yet even they were able to understand and comprehend that these parables were directed right at them, that Jesus Christ was speaking of them. And this second parable in the set is probably the most obvious of the three. I think as I read it at the beginning, you were probably already in your mind piecing together the story that Jesus was telling, that you were understanding what he was getting at, what he was driving at. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time in interpreting the parable, but sufficient to say that in verse number 33, there is a certain householder. And clearly this would represent or refer to God himself, that he is the owner. The householder, of course, owned this farm or this vineyard. God is the owner of all of his creation. He made it. It is his. The earth is the Lord's, the Bible says. And even though we think that it's ours and man may lay claim upon it, really, it is all the Lord's, and he is the rightful owner of it. The vineyard that is spoken of also in verse number 33 would represent God's creation, but I think in more specific terms, it is referring to mankind in general, because the pinnacle of God's creation is man. The vineyard would represent humanity. And the husbandmen that were placed in charge of this would refer to the nation of Israel. These husbandmen were given a task. And they were to take care of the vineyard, they were to nurture it, and to see that fruit was produced, and that when the time of harvest was to come, then they were to bring that fruit and pay their rent to the owner. But something had gone wrong here. And we know in the scriptures that God raised up the nation of Israel for a purpose. In fact, he says, "I didn't do it because you were the greatest or you were the most powerful on the earth." He said, "I did this because I loved you." But God raised up that nation for a purpose, just like God has saved you for a purpose. And he didn't save you because you were good looking, because you were wealthy, because you were influential. He saved you because he loved you. But when he saves us, he has a purpose. Well, God had a purpose for the nation of Israel. Now, let me give you some scripture references here, and I'll read them for the sake of time. You don't need to turn there. But first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6, God said to Israel, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Now, if you think about those words, you can see that Israel was raised up to be a testimony of the greatness of God and the magnificence of God's holy law as a witness to the nations around about them. In Isaiah 43 and verse number 9, God said this, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." So this is what Israel is all about. This is the husbandmen in the parable. Now, we notice in the parable that Israel rejected the prophets of God. These would be the servants that were sent. And the Bible speaks about this here in verse number 34 down to verse number 36 of how they mistreated the servants that were sent. Now, Israel had rejected the prophets of the Old Testament. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. When the preachers would come and preach judgment, would preach holiness, Israel rejected them, and in many cases, they mistreated God's men. And finally, God sent along his son. And the husbandman sent his son and said, well, I'll reverence my son. But instead, the son was slain. Now look over a page, if you would, to Matthew 23, verse number 34. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 34, Jesus speaks these words again to Israel. He says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And by the way, that reference there is speaking about the first book and the last book in the Jewish Old Testament arrangement, the blood of Abel in the book of Genesis, and then the blood of Zacharias, which is in 2 Chronicles, which is the last book. So Jesus is saying that the blood of all of the preachers, all of the prophets in the Old Testament will come upon your head. And then in verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Then Christ himself said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Here is the son now. And the father, the householder, he says, surely they will reverence my son. And God sent forth his son into the world. And did they reverence him? No. Look over in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that instead of reverencing the son in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, this is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He said, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So here it is laid to the charge of Israel in the preaching of Peter that they had taken God's son and by wicked hands had crucified him and slain him. In verse number 36 of Acts chapter 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So we see that the parable fits very obviously the events that were taking place even as Jesus spoke this parable, that the Jews were rejecting him, rejecting the gospel, and they were finding out ways that they could lay hands on him, verse 46, to be able to take him and put him to death. So the parable is very, very obvious. Now the question is asked here in the parable, what will the Lord therefore of the vineyard, when he cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? What do you think God is going to do to those who have rejected him? What will God do to the nation of Israel? Well, the answer came back in verse 41, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And I will tell you that the nation of Israel was miserably destroyed. That is a fact of history. In AD 70, The Roman armies besieged the city of Jerusalem, in fact, all of Israel. And eventually they came into the city, they tore it down, they destroyed the temple. Thousands were killed and others were sold into slavery. And from AD 70 until our own present generation, there was not a nation of Israel. It wasn't until 1948 that the modern nation of Israel came into existence. And they were miserably destroyed. And Jews were scattered and dispersed throughout all of the earth. That is a prophecy that is here in the parable that has come to pass. But also you'll notice in verse 43 that the kingdom of God was taken from them and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, God's vineyard is now being put into the hands of other husbandmen. Now, I want to identify who the other husbandmen are in this present age. If you'll turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like you to keep a marker there because we'll be going back to 1 Peter chapter 2 a few times today. But in 1 Peter chapter number 2, I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10 that now there is a new kingdom here. There is the kingdom of God, and the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So what we see here is that God is referring to the saved, those who have received Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, the Bible says, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And if you are saved today, these verses here in 1 Peter chapter 2 are referring to you. And now it is not Israel that is the kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, but you and I enjoy the blessings of the priesthood where we have direct access through Christ, our great high priest, into God's throne room. And we are a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. Amen? I mean, we ought to be a little peculiar, not peculiar in a strange way, but different. We are different. We're redeemed. We're saved. And God has made us different through Jesus Christ. Just as Israel was supposed to have been a different nation, and they were supposed to be a standout nation that everybody would see was different, but would understand that they were different because of their God and his word. That was God's plan. But instead they turned against God, and now he has raised up something else. The kingdom of God was taken from Israel and given to another people. The Bible here is talking about that. And notice in verse 10, it talks about our, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about our past and our present. In time past, we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. Praise God for that. In time past, we didn't know mercy, but now we've obtained mercy. And God has redeemed us. So here again, you can see how this parable puts it all together. And it talks about the rejection of Jesus Christ by Israel, but also the rejection of Israel by God himself. Now this morning I want us to concentrate more on the last part of this parable. In verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And then verse 44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." There are two things I want to bring out for your understanding today. First of all, I want us to look at the cornerstone, and then I want us to look at the crushing stone. The cornerstone and the crushing stone. Now in verse number 42, the Bible speaks about the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. It's talking here about Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. In fact, he says, "Did ye never read in the scriptures?" And Jesus Christ at this point was hearkening back to the Psalms In Psalm 118, verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." We also read in Isaiah chapter number 28 and verse number 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Sion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And the book of Acts in chapter number 4 makes it very clear that this cornerstone that is rejected by the builders is speaking about Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Peter once again is preaching here in Jerusalem, and he says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So clearly the cornerstone here is referring to Jesus Christ. Elsewhere the Bible refers to him as the rock, and we sing about the rock of ages. And he is the rock, he is the solid rock, he is the cornerstone in the building of God. And this identifies for us the present day witness under the nations. Remember that God does not leave himself without a witness. I mean, you may say, "Well, I'm not going to speak any more in his name," but I'll tell you, God will have the rocks cry out and will speak. God will not leave himself without a witness in this world. And when Israel failed, and when Israel rejected not only their God, but they rejected their responsibility, God established a new entity. And today, that entity is the New Testament church. And we are now the ones responsible for doing what Israel was supposed to be doing in the first place, and that is giving the message of Christ and the glory of God and the word of God to the nations. Remember in Isaiah chapter number, chapter number 26, it said that ye are my witnesses. Now God said that of Israel. He said, "You are my witnesses." But they failed. Now what do we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8? Jesus said, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." So God has not left himself without a witness, but today he has raised up churches, Bible-believing New Testament Baptist churches, to be the ones who will witness for Christ, not only in our community and in our Judea and Samaria, but into the uttermost parts of the earth, that through our testimony people will see the glory of God through Jesus Christ and the salvation that he freely offers. And people will see the wonders of the Word of God as we uphold the truth. We are the pillar and ground of the truth, are we not? And we are to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we are to stand for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We need to see that in this parable, that the stone was rejected by the builders, but that stone has become the chief cornerstone. And this is the purpose, not only of any true Bible-believing church, but also of Bible Baptist Church here today. Now look over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll progress with this thought here for a moment. And this is so important for us to understand the purpose of Bible Baptist Church and why we are doing what we are doing and why we conduct ourselves the way we do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, down to verse number 22, here it is addressed primarily, or initially, I should say, to the saints at Ephesus. And you'll notice that there are some things the Bible says about the believers in that city. And these apply to you and I today. First of all, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners." Remember 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 10. Well, we're no more like that. We are now fellow citizens with the saints. We're in the kingdom of God. If you've been born again, you've been born into God's kingdom. And you are now, like any member of a kingdom, you're a citizen. Fellow citizens with the saints. What a wonderful privilege that is. We are a kingdom, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 10. Fellow citizens. But then it goes on to say, and of the household of God. Well, the household of God is the family of God. And if you are saved, born again into the family of God, you've been adopted into the family of God, you are a child of God. We have a heavenly Father. We have brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the heir, and we are joint heirs with Christ, and we have this wonderful family relationship, not because of who we are, but because of Christ. And we're in the kingdom, we're fellow citizens with the saints. We're in the family of God, and we have that wonderful relationship. But then also notice, if you will, in verse number 20, the Bible says here, speaking of a church, and not every Christian is in a church, I understand that, but God's will is that we would be, after we're saved, we're baptized, added to the church. And he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, notice, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Bible teaches here that Bible Baptist Church is a temple. Now, we're not talking about the physical building that God has blessed us with. We could be meeting out in the fields under a chestnut tree, and we would still be a holy temple under the Lord. We are builded together, and we're built on a solid foundation. It's not the doctrine of men. It's not some denominational doctrine. It is the apostles and prophets. That's the New Testament scriptures that were given to us by the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. He is the stone that embellishes this church, makes it beautiful. He is the stone that is set, and from him all measurements are made. He is the chief. He is the head of the body. He is the bridegroom of the bride. And he is the chief cornerstone of the building or the temple of God. Now, that's a wonderful relationship. And because of Israel's rejection of God's word and God's plan for them, now God has taken it from them and he's given it to you and I. Now, individual members of Bible Baptist Church, how do we fit into this equation? We'll look back to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to look at verse number 5 and verse number 6. Here the Bible talks about how we as individuals fit into this plan. Because let me tell you that Bible Baptist Church is not about me. It's not about a group of men per se. It's not just the deacons. It's not just this group or that group. But every one of us have a place and have a ministry, a function in this amazing spiritual building that God has constructed. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, ye also as lively stones. Now, lively stones, it almost sounds like a Mexican jumping bean, doesn't it? Something you can't kind of keep down. Well, it means living stones. We are stones. Now, we're talking about a spiritual edifice, not something that you can touch and see, but nonetheless, we are builded together. And each individual member, every member, baptized believer, who is part of Bible Baptist Church, God says you are a living or a lively stone. You're alive. You're not a dead stone. You're not a millstone around the neck. You ought to be a living stone. And a living stone is something that grows and something that is able to function. And we are lively stones. And notice it says, a built up and spiritual house. 1 Timothy 3:15 describes the Lord's church as the house of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it is a holy temple. A temple is where God puts his presence. And God's presence is here among us today. You don't see him, but he's here. And that's because the Bible tells us so. So we are built up this edifice. And so we are now in this relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please understand this important truth, and we don't have time to expound upon this today, but God is not finished with Israel. God has set them aside. That's the Bible language for what has taken place. And Romans chapter 11 deals with the setting aside of the nation of Israel, the spiritual blindness that has come upon them, and how God has now turned to the Gentiles and through the preaching of the gospel is saving people and establishing New Testament churches here and around the world that will be lighthouses holding forth the word of life in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. We are doing what God intended for Israel to do among the nations. We are the light bearers for this present age. Now, one day, the Bible tells us that Christ will return, and when he does, Israel, as a nation, as a people, will be regathered. They'll be deceived by the Antichrist. They'll go through the tribulation, the great tribulation, which is described as a time of Jacob's trouble. And they will be delivered when Christ comes and every eye shall see him, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And in a day, in an instant of time, the nation of Israel is going to be converted to Christ, what's left of them. About a third will survive what's coming upon the earth. That's a great subject, Bible prophecy. And Israel is not done with. Some people say, well, Israel's no longer and it's all about the church. Well, right now it is all about the church. And we are to witness to Jews and Gentiles alike and to do everything we can based on the Bible way to reach people with the saving gospel of Christ. You know, how special does that make our church today? When you think about these truths, I mean, sometimes we tend to take church as in a very lackadaisical way. We say, well, do I feel like going to church today? You know, if that thought ever crosses your mind, that is not from God. You don't have that option. Now, I know we have some brethren sick, and I understand there's been quite a bit of sickness going on, and if you're sick, that's understandable. But if you're not sick, you ought to be here. Because this is not your church, it's the Lord's church. And this is where we need to assemble. You know, if we knock a few bricks out of the wall, not that this is a brick building, but if we were to knock some holes in the wall, it'd get mighty uncomfortable around here, especially on a cool day like we have and the wind begins to blow. You have a place here. If you're a member, you belong here. And you need to assemble that building as we come. It's not a social club. Coming to church, I know we have friends, and that's where we ought to have our closest friends, and we can fellowship and help one another. But that's not really the number one purpose of church. The number one purpose is the commission. We have the great commandment to love one another, to love God, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we have the great commission that shows us how to do it. God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We love God by obeying him, and we love our neighbor by preaching the gospel. That's our duty. We need to understand that. And so this is the awesome responsibility, if I can use that word. The Bible says in the parable, it's given to another husbandman who will bring forth fruits. That's what God's looking for out of Bible Baptist Church, to see fruit that will last for eternity. Now, the challenge is, are you part of this? Are you part of God's church here? The Bible says this is marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing. I think that's a wonderful thing. It's the Lord's doing. Well, that's the cornerstone. I mean, that's an exciting truth. That's something we could just go on and preach, but, you know, it's 12 o'clock already. So let's look at the crushing stone. Because this stone works both ways. Jesus Christ is not just the chief cornerstone, but he's the crushing stone. And, you know, everyone here today listening to my voice, you have a relationship with this stone that the parable is talking about. You have a relationship with Christ. The options are, there are those, the Bible says in verse 44, back in Matthew 21, whosoever shall fall on this stone. So there are those who have fallen on the stone. And then there are those upon whom the stone will fall. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, simply, you have either fallen upon Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, or one day Christ is going to fall on you in everlasting judgment. You see, that it's as simple as that. We cannot, neglect Jesus Christ. One way or the other, we're going to have to face him. And I know that in this congregation, most, if not all, would profess to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say there was a day, preacher, I can remember it. You may not remember the exact date, but you can remember in your mind the event when you fell upon that stone, when you realized that you were a lost sinner and you came to Christ and you fell down. You weren't puffed up with pride saying, "Here I am, Lord," but you were down pleading for God's mercy and his grace and forgiveness in your life, and Jesus Christ did what he said he would do. He saved your soul. And you can remember that day, and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have fallen and come to Christ in that manner. But, you know, there are those who haven't done that. And we say, well, you know, I'm just going to live a good life. I'm just going to try to do the right thing. But that stone was going to fall on you. Now, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, once again, if you look at verse number 7, I want to say this, that if you are a Christian, this ought to be your understanding and your relationship to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Is Christ precious to you? Is he really precious to you? You know, if you have been truly saved, then Jesus Christ is the most precious person in your life, bar none. You say, well, why is Jesus Christ precious? Why should he be precious to me? Let me give you some reasons. First of all, he's precious because I am justified, I am redeemed, I am reconciled, I am forgiven, I have been cleansed, I am sanctified, I'm adopted, I'm predestinated, I'm a new creature, and I'm accepted in the Beloved. You want something else? Well, because I have life eternal, I have the abundant life, I have peace with God, I have the peace of God. I have the indwelling Spirit, I have the privilege of prayer, and I have an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for me. And furthermore, that's just the part, that's the down payment. One day I shall be glorified and will spend eternity with him. You don't say Jesus Christ is precious. Is he really precious to you? That's the relationship we need. But let me say, if you have never, ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you persist in that state, now right now is the opportunity to be saved. But if you have never called upon the name of the Lord and received him as God, as the Bible teaches, then there's a day coming when that stone will fall on you. And you see, one day the householder is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming again. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. And when Jesus comes the second time, he's not coming as the Savior of the world, but he's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and as the Judge of all the earth. You know, Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 2, speaks of a stone that was cut without hands. And you may recall in your mind the image of Nebuchadnezzar, which represented the kingdoms of the world. This mighty image with a head of gold and the breast and arms of silver and the belly and thighs of brass and the legs of iron and then the final day form of it, the toes, the feet and the toes, partly of iron and partly of clay. And how that image in the mind of a proud king, Nebuchadnezzar, how that image represented the Gentile world powers that have dominated the Middle East down through the years. But the Bible says that in that dream there was a stone cut without hands. It was a supernatural stone, and it came down and smashed into the feet of the image and brought the whole thing down into a pile of rubble and created a mountain which was the kingdom of Christ. What a wonderful prophecy that is, smashing the Gentile world powers and bringing to an end the dominance of man. We live in an age, friends, and I think you know this, that man is saying, we'll not have this Christ to rule over us. We will govern ourselves. Man is the answer for man's problems. And man becomes lifted up in his pride. And we may despair and say, what is becoming of our nation? What is becoming of the world? Well, it's all Bible prophecy. And one of these days, that stone is going to come down and it's going to smash that image to shivers, the Bible says. and Christ will come and establish his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Yes, one day that stone will come. And if you haven't received Christ, it's going to crush you into powder. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 describes those kind of people as them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. The gospel is not a complicated thing. Now, I realize that man wants to complicate the gospel. Man wants to have a whole list of do's and don'ts, but, you know, the Bible simply says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." To turn to him in repentance and faith. To turn from our sin and simply cast our eternity upon the grace of God and to receive Jesus Christ. There's nothing complicated about that. But the Bible speaks of them which stumble at the word. And you might be trying to understand the Bible today and trying to figure out, well, how do I get saved? And you're trying to add this, and surely I've got to be a good person. Surely I've got to be a church member. Surely I've got to be baptized. Surely I've got to hold out faithful to the end. Surely this, surely that. No, no, Christ has paid it all. We just need to come and not be disobedient, but to obey the gospel and believe on him. Well, this stone is coming, and you may be saying, "Well, preacher, how can I get on the right side of this stone? I don't want to be crushed. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to remain disobedient to God's word of salvation." Well, the answer is plain. You must fall upon Christ. You must fall on that stone. Cry out for mercy. Say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake." To come, as it were, to the foot of the cross. And yes, that requires humility. And that's the problem. You have to be broken. The Bible says that if we fall on that stone, we shall be broken. And therein lies the problem for most of us, that we are so full of pride, we don't want to be broken. We don't want to admit that I'm lost, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. And in that stubborn pride, we will not bow the neck, will not bend the knee. And yet there is a day coming when every knee shall bow. Friend, don't let pride keep you from being saved. Don't let that stand in the way. Will you receive Christ? Will you repent and turn to him today? Again, I don't know if there's anyone here that, honestly, as you know in your own heart, only you and God can really know, but You know that I don't have that relationship that the preacher spoke of today. I don't know Christ that way. Oh, he's a person in the Bible. I know what he says. I know what the Bible says about him. I know it all up here. But Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You see, we have to have Christ in our heart. We have to receive him. We have to come as a little child and just willingly reach out to Christ, and he'll do what he said he would do. He'll come and save you, not just for now, for this life, but for all of eternity.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's word.